Thankful for a token in this day.
Amen.
God bless you this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we want to look at a subject this morning with the help of the Lord that I've never used this sermon title before. And I'm not usually one that's very big on using sermon titles that Brother Branham used. But in this case, I just felt led to. Every time I kept thinking, what should I title this? I kept going back to this thought, and it's a sermon title that Brother Branham preached, but it's actually not anything like the sermon that he preached titled this, and was just looking over the weekend, I believe it was on Friday morning, was just studying a little bit and reading some quotes there in my recliner. I'm one of those lazy preachers that likes to study in his recliner. And I ran across a couple of quotes, and I'm not typically a very emotional person as far as crying and things like that. It seems like when loved ones die or friends die or different things like that, I'm not usually a person that gets very emotional as far as crying. But there is one time that seems like I always weep, and that's when his presence just really comes. And I was sitting there in the recliner and just reading a quote, and it just struck me, and tears began to just roll down my face. And also, a little bit later, my wife came in the room, and she was doing some things there. I was still studying and read another quote, and just again, his presence came, and tears rolling down my face. And just to think of a testimony of a true witness, and I'm thankful to be a witness in this day of what the Lord did in our age and the message that he brought us through a prophet. Amen. It wasn't just for Brother Branham, but it was for me. It was for you. Amen. It was for all of us. It was something to encourage us, to restore us, to give us life. It's a quickening power that it gives us to change our lives, to heal us when we're sick. And I believe there's still power in the message and in the Word of God. And as I was looking at this, I started thinking about a sister that Brother Branham refers to only a handful of times throughout the entire message. But I thought we could relate to her this morning. She wasn't the prophet. She wasn't the pastor. She wasn't a great missionary or anything like that. She was just a local person at the tabernacle that Brother Branham refers to several times, that she had a burden for other people. She was constantly praying for people, constantly coming through the prayer lines for other people. And just to see how this humble little woman, I don't know if she was a widow or a housewife or what, he always calls her Mrs. Bruce, so I assume she wasn't married, but Sister Bruce that he refers to several times, just wanted to look at her life and through the quotes and things that he said, and just to see how, even though we might be just a little humble, just a lay member, just a factory worker or a housewife or whatever, but that doesn't mean that God can't use you to do the supernatural. Amen. And we want to look at two men before we start off with this in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, verse 6. And this was right after that Peter and John had walked by the gate called Beautiful. And there had been a man there crippled since his birth. And he was about 40 years old. And he had been healed. And verse 6 says, "And Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now, these are the men that had taken and crucified Jesus. They had beat him. They had brought him before Pilate's hall. They had brought him before Herod's hall. They had taken him and crucified him. They were the ones crying, crucify him, crucify him, and bringing false accusation against him to have him jailed and have him beaten and have him nailed to a rugged cross. These are the men that coordinated that conspiracy against Jesus and that reached maybe down into their own pockets and paid Judas. And now they bring these two disciples that had ran at all of that, and they asked them, by what authority did you heal this man? These very same men. Now, had this been a few weeks earlier, they would have probably lied or ran and hid or did something. But a few days before this, something had changed in them. On the day of Pentecost, they had received the Holy Ghost. And now these same men that ran and hid and hid themselves, and Peter even lying and denying Christ and cursing and saying, I know not the man. Now he stands up boldly and begins to proclaim what God is doing through this name. They said, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, see what a difference it means? Filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, he's pointing fingers now, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I don't care if you pray in Brother Branham's name or Brother Joseph's name or Brother Nathan's name or the Pope's name or Mary's name or Joseph's name or St. Jude or St. Cecilia or St. Peter. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I heard Brother Branham saying the other day, talking about praying in all these different names, Cecilia and all these different ones. He said if it's contrary to the doctrine of the apostles, in the way of a true prophet, 1962, he said, it's a lie as far as I'm concerned. Amen. I don't need Mary. I don't need St. Jude. I don't need anybody else. Why do I need to go? I like what the man said when he was there on the battlefield. And they said, you better pray quick. You're injured and you're going to die. You're bleeding out everywhere. They said, would you like us to say a few Hail Marys for you? He said, no, I don't want the secretary. I want the main man. Amen. There's not salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among us whereby we must be saved. That doesn't mean there's not other good men. That doesn't mean there's not pastors and prophets and teachers and evangelists and missionaries, as we looked at last week. But that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. It's one thing to say, oh, I've got a testimony, I'm a believer, I believe God sent a prophet, I believe this, I stand for this, I stand for that. That's wonderful. We appreciate that. But when there's a testimony of a true witness that once I was a wretch, once I was a sinner, and now I'm changed, when there's a testimony, when there's somebody there that, oh, once I was crippled and now I walk, the doctors gave me up with cancer, then when there's that testimony of a true witness standing there, they could say nothing against it. We want to look at this morning by the help of the Lord, the testimony of a true witness. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us this morning as we look at this, and help us not just to take this as a story or some quotes or scriptures, Lord, but may it become something personal to us, Father, that you can use us to be a testimony of a true witness, Father. We want to be the right type of witnesses. We want to live the right kind of lives that would be, Lord, reflective of this message and reflective of your word and reflective of your life. Lord, help us to be written epistles read of all men. Lord, be with us this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Brother Branham says in that little sermon, Testimony of a True Witness, He said that to be a witness, you have to first have a testimony. Amen. A lot of people, they want a testimony without the first part of it. They don't want the test or they don't want the trial. But you've got to have a test first to have a testimony. And he said to be a witness, you can't just say, well, you know, so-and-so said that they saw. That's not a witness. You're just, that's just hearsay, as they would say in court. That's hearsay. So it's not enough for us just to stand this morning and say, well, Brother Branham said, or Brother Nathan said, the pastor said, mommy said, daddy said. But it has to be something that's become a reality to us to where we can say, I know, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know, as the song says. I know there's been something that has changed in me. There's something to where, what Brother Branham said, it was sent to bring us back and to restore us back into a condition. But if all that we have is just the words and it hasn't brought us back into that condition, it hasn't become personal to us. It's not just enough for him to come and preach a message of restoration, but there had to be a group, as Brother Branham talks about, in a deep calling to the deep. If there's a deep, there has to be a deep to respond, a deep calling and a deep to respond. He said before there was a fin on a fish's back, there had to be water for it to swim in, or it wouldn't have needed a fin. Before there was a leaf, there had to be a tree for that leaf to grow on. Before you could be a Christian, there had to be a Christ for you to come to. And before we could receive a message of restoration, there had to be a message of restoration preached. But if there had been nobody to receive it, then the message would have been in vain. In Moses' day, God would have sent a deliverer and there was nobody to deliver, it wouldn't have done very much good. In Noah's day, if God would have told him to build an ark and there was nobody to go on it, it wouldn't have been very much good. He would have just been wasting his time. But God is always for the season and the time and the place. He's raised up a ministry and a messenger for that age, for the need of the hour, and that need for the hour has been met by people who responded to that word and said, that's exactly what I've been looking for. That's what they needed. So we find out it's not just enough for us to repeat and say, well, Brother Nathan teaches it this way, or Sister so-and-so said it was that way, mommy and daddy taught me it was this way. But it has to be something that's become a part of us. If we're going to be a witness and have a testimony, it can't be second or third or fourth hand, granddaddy said, grandmammy said, but it's got to be an experience that we've had for us to really be a true witness. Now, Brother Branham picks this story up that we just read here in Acts of the Holy Spirit in 1954, and he says, Peter and John, two ignorant and unlearned men, passed up through the gate called Beautiful. He said, my, the devil said, well, now they're just going out there to preach so it won't hurt everything. He said that all these people believe in preaching and everything. See, the original apostolic church in the book of Acts that had been there on the day of Pentecost and received the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham said, all these people believe in preaching. And then people today claim they've had an apostolic experience and don't believe that God still sends gifts. I question their experience. The devil said, well, now they're just out there preaching, so it won't hurt anything. All these people believe in preaching everything. But when they passed through the gate called Beautiful, there laid a man. The Holy Ghost said to Peter, that man can be healed. He's got faith. When he perceived he had faith to be healed, he said, stand up on your feet. And he picked him up and held him till his ankle bones received strength. And away he went, leaping and jumping and praising God. He said, you know what? That caused more trouble than all the preaching they ever did do. Brother, you can just let something on the phenomenal side start and watch how every rogue hound in hell got to hollering at him, craving blood. Is that right? True. He said, I'll tell you. Peter preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. He said, the devil never even moved out of his bed. That's right. Oh, well, let him alone, see. But he passed through the gate called Beautiful the next day and healed a man crippled from his mother's womb, and all hell turned loose on him. That's right. Throwed him in jail, kept him overnight. Yes, sir. Put him into prison in the inner cell there because the phenomenal. The devil said, I can't let this thing get started now, divine healing. If they do, they really will knock my props out from under me. That's right, because I might fool them around with a little theology once in a while, but I sure can't fool that real thing that comes out and the people see it done. I'll just stop this before the other group gets on the scene. Before this group gets on the scene. See, if he could convince them that the days of miracles were past, that was something Brother Branham was constantly fighting against. The Church of Christ and the Baptists, Dr. Best and different ones there, they were constantly attacking and saying the days of miracles are past. And they could run their mouth as much as they wanted to, Brother Jimmy, but when it was proved night after night after night in front of not just one or two or three, but in front of thousands that the days of miracles were not past, their words didn't amount to very much. Amen. As I said, it's one thing to stand and proclaim something. That's wonderful. We believe in the preaching. We believe in the message. We believe in the written word and the taped word and the voice of God in our day. That's wonderful. But as long as it's just a voice, if Brother Branham would have came and said the days of miracles are not past and then not had any signs and wonders following, we would have a reason to question and we would have a reason to doubt. But when the people came and they said the days of miracles were past, and 10 times we have that the dead was raised in his ministry, hundreds of thousands healed during the prayer lines and saved during the prayers and oh my, just around the world, not just in a corner, not just in Jeffersonville, but around the world. As Brother Branham said on 20th Century Prophet, he stood there and he pointed his finger out to the audience. He said, it's all over the building. He said, it'd be a sin for you to disbelieve. It would be a sin for you to disbelieve. For us to come this far and see what God has done and then to walk away from it, it would be a sin for us to disbelieve. What a thing that happened in our age. Not just a man getting up and talking and saying words and boasting like Goliath did. Goliath had a lot of talk, and he thought that he had what was in him to back up his talk, but he met a little David one time, and this little guy, nobody thought what he was talking about that he could actually produce. But when push came to shove, it was actually David that had what it took to produce what he was talking about, and Goliath was just running his mouth. If you would have been there in Portland, Oregon, when the maniac charged the platform and you saw this man, Brother Branham said he was twice his size and weight and very, very many inches taller than him in height. And here he comes, and he had put a preacher in the hospital already that week. And Brother Branham said those preachers scattered like flies just everywhere. They ran left and right. And there he was standing on the platform. And this man runs up to him and says, he says, "You hypocrite, you snake in the grass." He said, "I'll break every bone in your body." Tonight, Brother Branham said he was very capable of doing it. Physically, the challenge, he was very capable of doing it. He said that demon made his challenge, but he said the Holy Spirit was there to accept his challenge. And Brother Branham said, before I knew what to say, he said, I heard myself saying, because you challenged the Holy Spirit, tonight you'll fall at my feet. And he said, I'll show you whose feet I'll fall at. Brother Branham said he reached back to hit him. He said he spun around a few times and fell down at his feet. The police officers there said, is he dead? He said, no. Said, is he healed? He said, no, he loves that devil he's worshiping. He loves worshiping that devil. But what was it? The Holy Spirit accepted the challenge of the enemy. And I'll tell you, friends, that wasn't just for Moses' day. That wasn't just for Noah's day. That wasn't just for Jesus' day. It wasn't even just, it didn't stop in 1965. But when the devil makes a challenge, the Holy Spirit is there to back up his word. Now the question is, are you in the condition to receive it? Remember when Peter and John walked by the gate called Beautiful, they didn't heal everybody in the city, but the Holy Spirit, Brother Branham just said in the quote we read, the Holy Spirit told Peter, that man is in the condition to accept it. He has faith. And Peter said, look on us, take up your bed and walk. And the man stood up and he began to leap and to run and to shout. Oh, they were having a Pentecostal meeting. But he was in the condition to receive it. To be a witness and to have the right kind of testimony, you have to be in the condition to receive what God's doing in our day. Now, the first time Brother Branham mentions Sister Bruce that I could find was in 1959, I believe, here in Images of Christ. And he begins to talk about her here. And this is just a very simple sermon. We're not going to get into a lot of deep theology tonight, or this morning rather. And I'm not going to try to explain things away from you. It's just something very simple that the Lord gave me, that just the life of this woman, and I want to look at it this morning through the quotes. And I believe that you'll be able to relate to a lot of things Brother Branham says about this woman and recognize. Sometimes I think we come to church and we think, well, it's just another church service, another Sunday school, another communion service, another Wednesday night evening service for those of you that attend the Wednesday night services. And, you know, we find out that you say, oh, Brother Nathan, you shouldn't say that. Well, you know, I think the devil, you know, it seems like the devil always tries the hardest to fight my family on Wednesday nights. So I'm sure he does yours too. But, you know, the Lord moves here just the same on Wednesday night as he does on Sunday mornings. And, you know, if you want to do a little search on it, type in prayer meeting and just see what Brother Branham says about the prayer meeting, the Wednesday night service sometime. It's a good study. But that's free this morning. That's just a little nugget we dropped in there. But Images of Christ, 1959, he says, here's a woman sitting here praying. She's a warrior. I know her, but I can't help because the light's hanging over her. Amen. He was trying not to call the people that he knew that morning, but he said he just couldn't get away from it because that light was hanging over. Now, him and his thinking and his way of planning the service that morning, he might have thought, you know, there's critics in the audience, that if I call somebody from Jeffersonville, from the local assembly here out, and I say something about them, they'll just sit there and say, well, he knew that person. He already knew what was going on with them. So in his own thinking, usually when he came to Jeffersonville, he wasn't trying to call out people from Jeffersonville, but he said, I know her, but I can't help it because that light's hanging over her. That's Miss Bruce. Now, Miss Bruce, I don't know anything about what's wrong with you. You were healed of cancer one time, but right there at the door, the first time I ever saw you standing in the door, that the Holy Spirit told me something that nobody knowed beside you and the doctor. That's right, isn't it? Do you believe he can tell me what's wrong now? I know you, but I don't know what your trouble is. I have no idea because you're healed of cancer, but I can't help that light hanging over you. It's staying right there. Now, maybe him and his thinking, he was thinking, Lord, not her. She's from Jeffersonville. Not her. She's one of the local assembly, but the light kept staying there. And he couldn't remember what he said. He said, when I come up to the platform, he said, I'm just like a microphone. He said, I'm mute until something else speaks behind me. And when he would come out there, he didn't know who the people were. He didn't know the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But he said, in the quote we read here recently, he said, God grants me temporary resurrections where he takes my spirit, and he said his spirit comes instead. He said, oh, I'm happy to loan him anything that I'm able to, my lips, my voice, whatever it is. Remember the quote we read here a few weeks ago? The Lord speaks through Brother Branham. He said, this isn't Brother Branham. Brother Branham has nothing to do with this. It wasn't Brother Branham that knew the thoughts and the intents of the hearts. It wasn't Brother Branham that could discern those things, but it was a gift. He said, it's just a gift, like singing or like preaching or like anything else. He said, it's just a gear that you can pull yourself into. He said, I have a gift. He said, it's to get myself out of the way. And can you imagine a man that could yield himself so much that God could come and take complete control of his being to where he wouldn't even remember what was said until he played the tape back? He'd say, now, after he comes out of the vision, he'd say, now, I don't know what was wrong with you, man, but whatever he told you, is that the truth? Amen. He says, let me read it again. I don't know what's your trouble. I have no idea because you're healed of the cancer. But I can't help that light hanging over you. It's staying right there. Now I see somebody else arising. He's looking into a vision. Now remember, he said a prophet, his conscience and his subconscious, he said, ours are out like this. And when we go to sleep, we go over here into the subconscious. And then when we wake up, we come back over here into the conscience. But he said a prophet or a seer, his conscience and his subconscious are right here next to one another. He said he doesn't have to go to sleep to see a vision or see a dream. He just sees it right out in front of him. And as he describes it, sometimes as a blue cloud or something like that would come out over the audience and he'd see somebody. He said when he saw Congressman Upshaw, he said he just saw him come walking right over the top of the congregation there. He's looking, and he's in two different worlds, and sometimes he would have to ask. You see him sometimes he's on the platform, and here comes somebody into the line, and he stops. He says, now, are you the patient? And he asks him that because he doesn't know for sure which dimension that he's in. He said many times in a quote, he says, many times I'll be walking down the street, and I'll be shaking hands with people, and I'll be thinking, now, is this real, or am I in a vision? We can't even comprehend what it would be like to live in a world like that, to where we didn't know, is this happening, Brother Jimmy, or is this something that I'm seeing in the future or in the past about someone's life? And he would get, there would be little signs that he could see, oh, I see a road sign coming here. You're from Portland, Oregon, or you're from Kansas City, or you're from wherever. God would give him little things that he could distinguish what it was about the person. He said, excuse me, ma'am. He said, I was trying to read what he was writing on your chart there, what the doctor was writing. Here he is standing in a dimension where the people are visibly, but in the spiritual realm, he's in a completely different dimension. And not only that, but in a different time and a place. He's seeing what's happening in her past at the doctor's office, and he's seeing what's happening in the future as God's healing her in the future there. You can't hardly explain that to people, but we believe it. Amen. He said, I can't help that light hanging over you. It's staying right there. Now I see somebody else rising up. It isn't you. It's for somebody who's got cancer. And that's exactly right. And then I see a woman or something. She's a sinner or something, has a habit of drinking or something. And you're packing two handkerchiefs on you for me to lay my hands on for their deliverance. He said, that's thus saith the Lord. Exactly right. Now you be the judge. Is that right? If that's right, raise up your hand, he tells her. Now, here's Sister Bruce. She's not the prophet. She's not the preacher. She's not the Sunday school teacher. She's not the song leader. She's not a deacon. She's not some great evangelist. She's just a little humble housewife that's there at the service. And she's sitting in the back. And maybe before she left the service, she thought, you know, I'm going to put these two handkerchiefs in my purse or in my pocketbook or whatever you want to call it. I'm going to put it in there and I'm going to take it. And if I get a chance, I'm going to ask Brother Branham if he would just lay hands on those handkerchiefs and pray for them. And here by vision, Brother Branham sees her putting those handkerchiefs in the purse. And not only that, but what they were for and what the desire of her heart was. You say, how could God do that in so much detail? The same way that when we talked last Sunday morning about Joseph coming with his two sons and how he positionally placed one on his left hand and one on his right hand and brought them up to Israel to have him bless them, and how that Israel crossed his hands, a type, Brother Branham said, of the cross, because he said the blessing would come from the cross, and how he did all those things, where those children were positioned, which one was the oldest. Now, it wasn't Joseph that wrote that, neither was it Israel, neither was it Ephraim or Manasseh, but Moses sits down hundreds of years later and begins to pick up his pen, and the Holy Spirit has him begin to write this out, and the very details of which hand that Joseph had each child on as he walked forward, and which hand that Israel crossed, and which child that he took, and the very prayer that he prayed. How did he know that? The same way that Brother Branham could tell somebody what their address number was, what they had been thinking in their heart, who they had been living with, maybe immorally, what their thoughts and intentions of their heart, what was wrong with them. He could look back in their past, people with nervous conditions and with all types of things going on emotionally and spiritually, and he could say, oh, I see, several times he says, oh, I see as a young child, you were chased by a big yellow dog on your way home from school, and he said, that's why you've been nervous your whole life. Only a prophet could do that. There's things that happen in the church, and sometimes people will make me aware of, say, Brother Nathan, be cautious of this. There's a situation that's going on, or there's a brother that's going to visit us, and this is what's been going on. And I'm not a prophet, so I appreciate people giving me a heads up on those things. I'm not a prophet. I can't discern and say, Brother Richie, he had a chili cheese dog last night, and his stomach is very upset, and he needs prayer this morning. I'm not a prophet. I can't discern that. And I can't discern what you did last night and what you did, or some sin that maybe you haven't confessed, or some sickness or emotional problem or scar that's in your life because of something that happened when you were a child. I can't do all of that. But as a pastor, what I can do is if somebody brings that to me, I can try to encourage you, and I can try to show you by the Word how there's deliverance for those things. Even the chili cheese dog, Brother Richie. There's deliverance for sickness. There's deliverance for depression. There's deliverance for walls that we build up because of emotional scars where somebody made fun of us or something as a child. God is able to deliver those things. We have it in the Word to show and to try to encourage, but I'm not a prophet. I've never claimed to be. I wasn't born a prophet. Brother Branham said prophets are born. He also said singers are born and preachers are born and different things. There are gifts that we're born with that we pack through our entire life. Even the Apostle Paul said gifts and callings are without repentance. So there's things in our lives that we have that are part of our character traits that the Holy Spirit can use to help others. But I can't call out these things like Brother Branham did to help you. But there's other ways that God can use by the Word and by the leading of the Holy Spirit to be a help to people. Who is this? In 1959, now she's been healed of cancer. What a testimony that she had. She's already a testimony of a true witness to come into the service one night and to be standing by the back door maybe as Brother Branham goes out, and he comes around and says, Miss Bruce, I've never met you before, but the doctor told you this. And she said, Brother Branham, that's exactly the truth. Nobody knows that but me and the doctor. And here she is healed of cancer. She's already got a pretty good testimony. Now she's come and she's had these two handkerchiefs in her purse, not for herself, but for prayer for other people. One of them an alcoholic, one of them with cancer. And Brother Branham calls her out in the meeting, says, "Sister Bruce, I know you. I'm trying not to call you, but that light keeps hanging over you, and I can't get away from it." He said, "You've got two handkerchiefs in your purse for two other people." And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, they're delivered as well." So here we've got three witnesses that she's already have of the spiritual vindication of a prophet of God in her day. And now he comes again. And who is this? The same year, 1959, this is in October. He said, "Privileged looking upon a woman a few days ago who met us and said, 'Oh, Brother Branham, it seems that a dreadful disease that you cursed one time in the name of the Lord is trying to return again.'" He had already cursed the cancer in the name of the Lord, and it already left her. But now she's beginning to get some symptoms. A little fear is beginning to creep in. And the doctors are saying, "Well, these symptoms, they may be the cancer returning. So we're going to run some tests and see." But here a prophet of God has already cursed this disease once. And if you remember, as I keep telling you over and over and over, we can't bless what God's cursed. Neither can we curse what God has blessed. Many people, they try to go out and somebody they're related to or some their family, some of their friends, they try to pet on these things that they get into and say, "Oh, poor, they were raised the wrong way," or whatever. You better be careful in how you approach these things. You'll wind up blessing something that's God's curse if you're not careful. Then on the other side, sometimes men, sometimes even anointed ministers or Christians filled with the Holy Ghost, they get a spirit on them. Remember, even Saul, Brother Branham said, was saved, but an evil spirit from the Lord got on him, and he began to do things that were contrary to the Word of God. And David could have stood up and said, that snake in the grass, let's take its head off of him. But he kept constantly saying, "Far be it from me to touch God's anointed." And he would never do that because he knew that Saul, even though he was in the wrong, was anointed of God. Because remember, just as much as we can't bless what God has cursed, neither do we need to ever try to curse what God has blessed. We'd be better most of the time just to keep our mouth shut and go to the Lord in prayer about whatever it is. The problem that gets us in trouble most of the time is this mouth that begins to, we get to talking to somebody and maybe even our intention wasn't to say anything about that person, and then they just start talking about them right in front of us. And, "Oh, did you hear so-and-so did this? And I heard a rumor that so-and-so said this, and so-and-so over here did this." And if we're not careful, they'll pull us right into that atmosphere and we'll say, "Yeah, that's the truth. I heard the same thing. That old snake in the grass, that old hypocrite. Why, we ought to just run him out of town or run him out of the message." You better be careful. That may be something that God has blessed that you're trying to curse. And it may just be that God has put them under something for a little while to test you or to test somebody else or to bring them through something. Even Nebuchadnezzar, as I just read about it yesterday, there for a season, God gave him a heart like an animal to where he literally, his fingernails grew out like an eagle and his hair grew out like eagle feathers and he went out there and ate the grass. I don't think there's anybody in that type of condition this morning. But God brought him out of it. He did it to prove, because Nebuchadnezzar started getting a little bit too proud and he began to say, "Oh, look what this great kingdom that I have, and look what I did." And God showed him real fast, "It's not you that did it, it's me that allowed it." And he came out with a different kind of testimony on the other side of it. Sometimes I think even ministers, we struggle with, if we're not careful, we begin to look at, look what I did, and look what the Lord's done through my ministry, and look what great healings are taking place, and look what great sermons are being preached, and look at the size of the church and the size of the congregation. If you're not careful, he may do like he did Nebuchadnezzar and put something on you for a season to recognize, it ain't you that's doing it, it's not me that's doing it, it's God that's doing it. He said, "I'm privileged to look at a woman a few days ago, met us, said, 'Oh, Brother Branham, it seems that dreadful disease that you cursed one time in the name of the Lord is trying to return again, but I'm resting solemnly on thus saith the Lord.'" Amen. This is a little housewife, friends. This isn't a prophet. This isn't a priest. This isn't a king. This isn't even a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. But she's resting solemnly on thus saith the Lord. All of the positions, all of the gifts that we could have if God could raise you up and make you some great missionary or some great something, some great theologian, all that wouldn't amount to as much as what this woman right here had, just to rest solemnly on thus saith the Lord. Because there are kings and monarchs and priests and everything, preachers and everything, that they have great ministries, and then the devil just comes in and it just sweeps the rug right out from under them. But whatever position you find yourself in, whether you're a minister, whether you're a student at school, whether you're on the job, whether you're a housewife, whatever position you find yourself in, if you can rest solemnly on thus saith the Lord, then God can bless you wherever you're at. She said, I'm resting solemnly upon thus saith the Lord. And when the physicians had examined our sister Bruce, they found her negative. No cancer. Why? Because she was resting solemnly on thus saith the Lord. Now, if she began to fear and begin to doubt and say, oh, Brother Branham prayed, but here it's come back again. I guess I'm going to die. And oh my, he said, remember what he tells us? He said, this, just as sure as faith will kill that disease, he said, doubt will resurrect it. But she was resting solemnly upon thus saith the Lord. And when the physicians examined our sister Bruce, they found her negative. He said, we're grateful, Lord, that you keep your word. Your promise is true. Now in 1960, the next year in February, hearing, recognizing, acting on the word of God, he said, Georgia Bruce, I see her sitting there. You're always trying to find something for somebody, Georgia. Georgie, he says rather. You was healed with a cancer. No question in your mind. The day that you come to this tabernacle and walked out that door yonder, the Holy Spirit come upon me and told you right there some act that nobody in the world but you and God and another person. Is that right? That's right. You believe me, don't you, Georgie? You got something on your heart, Georgie. You believe God can tell me what's on your heart. Here he is again at the tabernacle, and he's preaching again, 1960 now, and he's preaching. Here she sits in the service again, and that light's over her again, Brother Jimmy. What a blessed person she must have been. I wonder how many times you sit in a service or you sit in your home and that same light is over you, but you just don't have a prophet of God to call it out. I wonder how many times when we sit in an atmosphere and the Holy Spirit comes down and that it just seems like we could just rip the building apart. We don't even know how to express it, the joy and the faith and everything that's building up inside of us. I wonder if that's not that pillar of fire hanging over you and we just don't have a prophet of God here to call it out. You say, oh, I don't know about that, Brother Nathan. Well, does God change his way of doing things? Does God change his way? Remember, he said, they can take the messenger, but they can't take the message. They can kill the messenger, but they can't kill the message. He said, I know, Georgie, but she's thinking something. She's got two people that's away from here. She's praying for, once again, not coming for herself, but she's got a burden for somebody else. Both of them live in Corden, is that right? That's right. Then she's got a person here, a man that she's praying for that's out in the hospital, and you're praying not so much for his healing, but the salvation of his soul. He said, that's thus saith the Lord. That's right. Is that right, Georgie? That's exactly right, he says. Here again she comes into the service. Here she is again. Maybe Brother Branham's been out of town for a while and he comes back around. She's sitting in the service again thinking, oh Lord, here. And now he's already, the angel of the Lord's called me out in one service being a local person. And maybe you won't do it again, Lord, but I've got these people that are on my heart this morning. Now don't just make this for Sister Georgie Bruce and somebody back in 1959 or 1960, but let's bring it back down to 2014. I'm sure there's many of you sitting in the service this morning that have needs in your life. Maybe they're for yourself. Maybe they're for your finances. Maybe they're for something physical that's going on in your body that the doctors are telling you discouraging news about. Or maybe it's something for somebody else, a loved one that's gone astray or a friend that's sick in the hospital or whatever it would be. God is still here just as real as he was in Clarksville, Indiana, in Jeffersonville, Indiana, all these different places where these quotes that we're reading are from in 1959 and 1960. We don't have the prophet here to say, I see the light hanging over this one and they prayed for this and they prayed for that, but the God of the prophet is still here. He's still here, just as real. And he's just as concerned about you this morning as he was about Sister Georgia Bruce. Amen. He said, that's thus saith the Lord. That's right. Amen. Adoption, number one, 1960 again. He says, Sister Bruce, I know you. This is 3 months later in March. Or in May, rather. He says, Sister Bruce, I know you. The little nurse was at the back. Me and you, she used to be down there yonder at the Motel J, Twin J or something like that. You've been standing for others. And that's what's your desire when asking, Father? He said, for yourself tonight. Then the enemy has jerked you beyond the doctor's reach, but I'm coming after you with the slingshot. In the name of Jesus Christ, I direct the slingshot and arrows, the rock that's got into the kidneys and blocked condition and bring back to see. Now bless you through Christ's name. Amen. Now she's got a kidney condition. One of these kidney stones has blocked her kidneys, and he comes with a slingshot of faith after her, discerns that, brings it out in a service again in Jeffersonville in a prayer line, and tells her that he's coming after her with a slingshot of faith, and I believe that God delivered her. Amen. This is just a little housewife, friends. This wasn't Gordon Lindsay or Demas Shakarian or Jack Moore or somebody that traveled with him or Brother Billy Paul that was with him all the time and saw meetings. This is a little humble woman that just came to the service with faith that God could show the prophet what was wrong with her or what was wrong with her friends or her family. And God, not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over and over. It didn't all happen in the same service, but over a period of years, God began to deal with this woman and to do the supernatural in her life. Don't think that he can't do it for you this morning. God loves you just as much as he loved Georgia Bruce. I can tell you that this morning. 1961, respects in Jeffersonville. He said this is something supernatural that happened in her life. Not with Brother Branham there, but at her home after a service one evening, one morning, they went home in between services, and she begins to come that night and tell Brother Branham what happened. He says, standing in the room, I just had a marvelous testimony given to me about a Christian sister that's with us tonight. She was in the prayer line this morning, and she praying, standing for somebody else. And in her room, she goes back home after she was there standing that morning, praying for somebody else. She goes back home, and in her room, a darkened room, there's the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Last Supper. And it's so that the sun cannot strike the room in any position. And while at 3 o'clock this afternoon, this halo of light that's seen here, when we got through preaching on the church ages, only in more like a color of a rainbow, came right over the head of the Lord Jesus. Well, she watched it for a few moments, and she went and told her sister, the way I understood the story. They come and marveled at it for a long time, an hour or something. And then they called a neighbor minister, which was Brother Stricker over here, to see the phenomena of it. And they sat and watched it until 5 or something like that. And the minister was asked to pray, and he felt like he just couldn't pray or something. In a little bit, somebody gave a message. They'd been given their interpretation of what it meant. And the message come back through speaking in the message and said they had misinterpreted. They hadn't given it right. I think that's right, isn't it, Sister Bruce? They hadn't given it right. Said what the sign was to show them like appreciation of them that they had believed the message. Hallelujah. That they had believed the message that's going forth here at the tabernacle like that, and said there was going to see greater things than this take place. They would see even angels ascending and descending and ascending. Amen. This little woman goes home. Can you imagine? She'd been in the prayer line that morning, going home praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I had somebody else on my heart this morning. And the prophet of God called him out, and she goes into her little dark room there, and there's a picture of the Lord's Supper, and she sees a rainbow color come and hang right over the Lord Jesus. Something supernatural. This isn't just the prophet saying there's a light over you, Sister Bruce. This is her going in tangibly, visibly, with her own eyes. She sees this rainbow come down over the picture of Christ, and it hangs there, and she's awestruck for 5, 10, 15 minutes, and she thinks, well, this shouldn't just be a blessing to me. Most of us, we would have probably been selfish and said, well, I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to see, and it's going to bless me, and I'm going to get my camera, and I'm going to put it on Facebook and on the YouTube and everywhere, and people are going to say, oh, brother so-and-so or sister and so-and-so, they're so spiritual that even they've got rainbows coming and hanging in their houses. But she always had this burden for somebody else, constantly praying for somebody else, trying to do something for somebody else, and she goes and gets her sister and brings her in, and they stand there for another hour or so, and then they say, well, we should tell somebody else. They go get Brother Stricker, and they stood there until 5 o'clock, which would have been 2 hours after it first appeared, looking at this rainbow light in their room, and they begin to discuss, what do you think that's about? Do you think it's that so-and-so is going to be healed, or do you think it's just evidence that we have the Holy Ghost? And they begin to interpret what this light means, and they ask Brother Stricker, why don't you pray, Brother Stricker? He says, for some reason, I just seem like I can't even pray this presence of the Lord here. And one of them speaks in tongues and the other one interprets and says, you're wrong about why that light's not here. It's not because you thought this or you thought that, but it's because you believe this message that's going forth, and I'm showing you that I appreciate you because you believe this message. You think that's just for Sister Bruce or Brother Stricker? God appreciates you this morning. He loves you this morning. Oh, I feel his presence here. I don't know about you. I love him this morning. I love this message with all my heart, and I think God appreciates it. Amen. That wasn't just for Sister Bruce's friends. God doesn't do something for one person and say, well, I'll do it for them over here, but I won't do it for somebody else. God appreciates you this morning. And he laid this on my heart, something simple, just some quotes about a sister that was in the meetings of Brother Branham. I don't even know why I thought of it, Brother Jimmy, to put this together. But I believe this morning it was to show you that God appreciates you and he loves you. And if he respected this little woman enough to visit her over and over and over again with vindication and with being called out in the meetings and with even a rainbow coming and hanging in her home, how much in this day when the persecution is so much more and when there's criticism and everything going on about it in the world and people falling left and right, how much do you think he appreciates your stand for this message this morning? Said there's going to see greater things than this take place. They'd even see angels ascending and descending and ascending. We saw it. I have a picture of it in my office. Angels ascending and descending. And many people make fun of it, but I believe it. I believe it. And I don't think God just takes that lightly. I believe that God appreciates it that we believe it. Taking Sides with Jesus, 1962. Sister Bruce packing that water. She's got old father. And there she burned her arms up and down her body. We pray for her. She's probably hospitalized. And we pray that she'll deliver her and bring her out. Grant it, Father. We ask these blessings in the name of Jesus Christ. 1963. What shall we do with this Jesus called Christ? A lady sitting right in here somewhere that was called, and a sister by the name of Bruce. I don't see her this morning, but she's very much of a woman to pray. And the woman came in and was, last time I was here, there was no prayer cards given out or nothing. So there wouldn't be nobody, a prayer line. The Holy Spirit just called over the audience. And this little Mrs. Bruce was healed once herself with cancer. And she's always just got a burden on her heart for somebody else. And she was just praying. And there was a lady from Louisville that was dying, cancer in her throat. And while she was praying, the Holy Spirit goes right over the woman and calls her, whatever it did, tells her who she was, told her rather who she was and what her trouble was about having cancer, said it would be all right, and the lady went home. This is a lady that Sister Bruce brought from Louisville, had her on her heart, and now the Holy Spirit calls her out. He said a couple days after that, she just started choking to death. Nearly just her throat swelled up, gave a big cough, and the cancer jumped out, and she's perfect, see? Amen. You say, oh, that was Brother Branham's prayer. That's right. The prophet cursed that disease and it came out. But it took a little Sister Bruce with the faith to bring her from Louisville and set her in the prayer line somewhere. And then Brother Branham says, we're not going to have a prayer line. We're not passing out prayer cards. Maybe she was disappointed. Maybe she was upset here. I finally convinced my neighbor or my friend or whoever it was to come to the service. She's dying of cancer. The doctors have given her up. And now they're not even having a prayer line. And she may be set discouraged, but a little bit of faith down deep inside somewhere began to well up. And Brother Branham maybe even on his way out of the service that evening, he turns around and points and says, this lady from Louisville that Sister Bruce brought, and a few days later she begins to choke and to cough and that cancer comes up. It took a little woman with faith to bring her and get her in that atmosphere. You say, oh, I'm nothing, Brother Nathan. I'm not either. You say, oh, I don't have faith like so-and-so. I don't have faith like Brother Branham. I don't have faith like Paul. I don't have faith like Peter. Can you have faith like Sister Bruce? Just a little humble housewife? Can you get at least that much faith this morning? The unfailing realities of the living God. He said also for Sister Bruce, Lord, may it be her request for her knees and her limbs. She comes again, physical pain in her body. What a blessing to have been around the supernatural that much. What a blessing to see God move that much in your life and all the testimonies that she had. She was a testimony of a true witness. She could stand today and probably testify for hours to us of the things that she saw in her own little life as a housewife and all the critics and websites and everything they could come up with today, I don't believe could have made her budge because she had seen the supernatural in her life. That's why it's so important for you this morning, not for it just to be Brother Nathan said, Brother Branham said, this one said, that one said, Mommy said, Daddy said. When you become a witness yourself, a testimony of a true witness that I've seen what God has done in my life. I've seen what God has done in this church. I've seen what God has done in my family. I don't care how many websites they make. They can't convince me away from it. I've seen it, Brother Jimmy. I've seen God move. I've seen God work. I've seen God vindicate the message of this hour with signs and wonders following. A few little words on a page can't convince me away from that. This is a private interview in 1964. It's a little lengthy. I would have played it, but the audio quality of it is so hard to hear. It's almost impossible to hear it. But it's a private interview that Brother Branham had in the office at the Tabernacle, his minister's study there with Sister Bruce. And you can hear him singing the hymns out there in the pre-service as he's meeting with her. And he goes and he preaches the masterpiece after this. And he refers to it again in the masterpiece later that morning about the interview that he had. And I just want to read this to you, and it may take a little bit of time, but I believe we can take just a few minutes this morning to do this, because I think it'll encourage you, because many of the same things she was struggling with, here she had seen the supernatural in her life. This is 1964 now. She's seen God heal many people through her own efforts and faith of believing and having someone on her heart that Brother Branham called out. She's seen herself healed of cancer, healed of kidney stones, healed of burns in her body, healed of all these different things. She's seen God move. She's seen the prophet. She's seen a rainbow come down in her home, but still Satan is trying to attack her in her mind and get her to doubt and worry, not about whether God sent a prophet, but about herself, whether she's all right or not. And Brother Branham begins to encourage her and to strengthen her. She comes, and the first thing she says, or he says rather, he says, I visited you in the hospital that time, and I prayed constantly God wouldn't let you die because you're a value to the church. Amen. How would you like the prophet of God to come and tell you you're a value to the church? Amen. Sometimes we come, we just sit on a pew, and we think, well, I didn't do very much. If you came and you prayed before the service and you asked God to be a help in this service and you came and you sat and you listened attentively to the tape, or you pulled on the gift of God and whatever minister is up here, you did more than you could imagine. Amen. You're a value to the church, he says. Now, I know you. I know you're going to be all right, Sister Bruce. I believe that with all my heart, see? Sister Bruce says, Brother Branham, most of all, I want the experience that I want to be sealed with in the Holy Ghost. And if God will reveal it to your heart, he said, I believe with all my heart that you're a real born-again believer, Sister Bruce. How could that spirit just leave? When you get sick, you get weary, and you're just a nervous type person, Sister Bruce says, yes. See, and you get these things in your mind, see, little bitty things, and it keeps building up both ways. You'll get somebody on your heart, and you want to pray for them, and get up and pray for it. You can't rest till you get that person prayed for. That's you. Then you take on the other side, Satan maybe presents something to you, and out this way, see, then you're in nature, and God works. And Satan works, and then Satan tries to make you to believe that you're not, see. You keep building this, and maybe this and this, see. Don't look at yourself, Sister Bruce. Remember, he said, I'm fixing to pray for you. I'm not worthy of that. I think, what would I do if Jesus Christ was sitting here now? And what would he do if he was sitting here? He'd lay hands upon you, and with his great faith, see, you'd get well. Well, I think, well, I'm a sinner. I'm not him, but I come to represent him. But remember, me being a sinner before God, I'm not a sinner, neither are you. We got a blood sacrifice laying there. God doesn't even see us. He hears our voice, but he sees the blood of Christ. That's it, see, he sees the blood of his own son. It's our voice, Christ's blood. Then it's Christ that's talking through us to God, so we're not sinners anymore. We're Christian. I believe you to be a genuine Christian woman. I remember the thing, Sister Bruce says, I make so many mistakes. I fail so many times. Amen. We can all say that. I make so many mistakes. I fail so many times. He said, that's why Christ had to die, so that you with your mistakes wouldn't be lauded to you. See, he took your mistakes. Your desire in your heart is to serve him. Sister Bruce says, yes. All right, that's what he died for, so you could serve him. See, not your mistakes are not looked at, not lauded to you. See, he is your propitiation. See, he is your sin offering. Your sins are not known. You're not a sinner before God. Christ took your sins and became you because your desire is to serve him. Sister Bruce said, but I never had an experience that I've been filled with the Holy Ghost that I could put my foot on. He said, all right, notice this. Ordinarily, a human is born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Come to the world speaking lies. That's the nature of a human being. Sister Bruce says, yes. That was your nature. It changed once. But what changed it? She said, Christ. He said, there you are, sister. See, that's it. She was looking for a date and a time. Many come and say, oh, bless God, I know when it was. I was at an altar in such a church, and brother so-and-so laid his hand on me, and I said something to the Lord, and I knew right then that's the moment, the hour. Sister Bruce was looking for an experience that she could put her foot on. He said, Sister Bruce, there's something about you. You used to be a sinner, but he said, then your nature changed. Your nature changed. Now you don't do those things. Now your desires is not for the things of the world, but it's to do something for God. It's to pray for somebody constantly, even up up in the middle of the night, you're up trying to pray for somebody, and you can't rest till they're prayed for. And then Satan, on the other hand, he's over here putting all these things, adding this and this and this on you, and you feel so weighed down and depressed and discouraged. And over here on the other side, God trying to use you to pray for somebody, to help somebody, and he said all these other things in the past. There's something about it. What was it? He said, your nature changed. What did that? And she said, it was Christ. He said, that's right. There you are, sister. That's it. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life and shall not come to the judgment, but hath, past tense, passed from death to life. St. John 5:24, Jesus speaking, see? So you're a Christian, Sister Bruce. I've watched your life. I've watched you under vision, he said. I know you're a Christian. He said, I've watched your life. I've watched you under vision. I know you're a Christian. See, not one speck of, see, I'm your shepherd, as it was. Sister Bruce says, yes, somebody to help, he says. See, if there was any doubt in my mind, if I thought there was something wrong, I'd tell you, Sister Bruce. She said, I believe that. But if there's anything wrong in your experience, anything wrong between you and God, as far as I know anything about it, Sister Bruce, there's nothing, not a thing. There's not one thing. We're going to pray. Sister Bruce says, of course, I'm going to die unless God undertakes for the heart. Now Satan trying to, well, he's got him whipped now on her doubts of having the Holy Ghost. Now he's going to attack her and say, well, unless God heals that heart condition, you're just going to die. And she says, oh, I know, maybe I'm okay, but of course I'm just going to die unless something happens with my heart. He says, you're not going to die. I don't think, Sister Bruce, if it is, it's hid from me. Sister Bruce says, thank you, brother. Listen to this prayer, he says. Dear God, this little woman has constantly done good. Sister Bruce says, oh God. She's tried like Dorcas of old, and now she's getting this time of her heart is very bad. She says, oh. He said, but did not your word that we put our whole soul and mind in say that all things must work together for good to them that loves you? Then it must be that you're working something that we know nothing about. He said, Lord, your word says that you didn't do anything unless it was working for our good. Here she is upset, discouraged, sitting in the prophet's office, service going on, they're singing songs out in the audience. And here she's upset, questioning whether she has the Holy Ghost or not, questioning whether she's going to die of this heart condition. He said, it must be that you're working something that we know nothing about. She says, thank God. He said, it's all for good, for she loves you. Now to be the great shepherd over all of us, the Lord Jesus, and in his name I lay my hands upon the sister. Lord, may the God who made her, brought her through to this earth, may his spirit that sealed her away from the things of the world to be your servant, may it heal her sick body and make her completely well, for we need her in the service, Lord. I commit her with this prayer of faith, my hands laying upon her, to identify myself with the prayer and to say this mountain in the name of Jesus Christ be moved, that our sister may live to the kingdom of God. Now, he said the prayer, they turn off the tape for the private interview, she goes out and takes her seat in the service, and he comes out and begins to preach the masterpiece. If the musicians would come, just go ahead and come, I'm trying to close. He says, on the interview a few moments ago, I was speaking to a person in the other room that's present now, said, but Brother Branham, I have so many things, I know that's wrong, a godly little woman. I said, but look, sister, you don't look at yourself. It's what your desire is and what you're trying to do. And if you really love the Lord, you try to serve him with all your heart, and then all your mistakes is hid in the blood of the Lord Jesus. See, he made a way. He said, you don't look at yourself. You look at your desire. What's your desire? Your desire is to serve him. Stop looking. Sometimes we fall and we fail and we make a mistake here and make a mistake here. Oh, I shouldn't have got upset at so-and-so over there. I shouldn't have did this. I shouldn't have did that. That's true. None of us are worthy. All of us have come short. The Bible said there's none worthy. No, not one. But yet, he's not looking at you. He's not looking at that little mistake. He's looking at what's your desire. If your heart has changed and your nature is of God and that very soul down on the inside of you, your desire is to serve him. And every time you do something, it just tears you apart. You think, oh my, what have I done now? And Satan tries to attack you and rub that in your face. But your desire deep down here is, Lord, I didn't want to do that. Satan tripped me up. He got me to do something. He got me to say something. He got me to think something. But that desire down in your soul is to serve him. God's not looking at that little, oh, I made a mistake over here. I did this, Brother Richie, I ran a stoplight over here and I blew my horn at somebody over there. God's not looking at all that. He's looking at that desire down on your inside of your heart. There was a man one time, a Pharisee, And he was no doubt pious and righteous. And here's that Caiaphas maybe in his home. Here comes Simon the Pharisee, very pious, very to his outward acts and everything, his works. He would have probably outdone us with works 10 times to 1. And here comes a little prostitute, living a filthy life, living with a man that's not even her husband. She's already had 5 husbands, married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. And Jesus comes along and he speaks to this woman. He said, go thy way and sin no more. And he forgives her and he turns to Simon, this guy who by his works looked a whole lot better than she did, a whole lot better. But he looks to him and says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. Why was it? Because the desire of their heart was different. Simon wanted to live a holy, righteous life so he could say, look what a great guy I am. Look how pious. Look how righteous. I'm friends with Caiaphas. I'm friends with the high priest. I'm friends with this one. I'm friends with that one. Look at me. And he was constantly trying to lift up himself. And here this woman comes in. She knows she's no good. She knows she's worthless. She knows that what a life that she's lived. And all she can do is just fall at his feet and cry and weep with her tears and wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair because she thinks, here he is, the very Son of God, the very King of glory, stepped out and they've left him in the corner with dirty feet, and she begins to weep and to mourn and to wipe his feet with her hair. And he recognized the desire of her heart was different than what Simon's was. Even though the acts on the outside may not have looked very good at that point, the desire of her heart was different. Amen. Amen. Let me read this last quote to you from Adoption, Part 2, 1960. He says, you know, I'm walking out through there. He's talking about going into eternity. He says, I'm walking out through there, all of us walking out through there just for about 500 years, just a journey, a million, don't make any difference, see? Now that sounds crazy, he said, but it's the truth. See, it's the truth because there's no time, it's eternity. And while I go out there, I walk through, down through there, you know, who do I meet out there? I say, well, if that isn't Sister Georgia Bruce, why Sister Georgie? Been a long time since I've seen you. Looks like she always, see, maybe she's maybe in 10 million years old, but just as young as she ever was. She'd be scratching somebody on the back. I look over there at Sheeta the lion. I say, how are you this morning, Sheeta? Meow like a kitten. Oh, I've been down there talking to some of my sisters about them big flowers down there. And we've been there about 500 years, see, looking around. Now that sounds crazy, he said. But it's the truth. That's the way God intended. Well, bless your heart, Sister Georgia. No harm can come, nothing at all. In the evening time, we'll all go up on top of the mountain and say, oh, Papa God, I once was lost. Oh, I once was in the muck of sin. Papa God, and you saved me. Amen. How many wants to see Sister Georgia over there? Amen. How many believes you'll be there to see her? Amen. If God loves you this morning, if he cares about you, Brother Branham said, oh, Papa God, you saved me. He loves you this morning. He cares about you. He respects you just as much as he did Sister Bruce for your stand for this message. Amen. Brother Donnie Reagan wrote a song that we sing here sometimes. Seems like the presence of the Lord always comes when we do. Amen. Taken from that quote right there, and it goes like this. Oh, Papa God, you saved me. From my old life you forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart, then you changed my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God. Is that how you feel this morning? Let's just worship him. Oh, Papa God, you saved me from my old life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart and you changed my soul. Now I know I Papa God. Let's just stand and worship him this morning. Oh, Papa God, you saved me. Oh, from my old life you forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart and you changed my soul.
walking down through eternity with Sister Bruce and Brother Branham, singing, Papa God, Lord, you saved me from my old life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart and you changed my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God. Let's just pray to him as they play that softly. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Papa God, we love you this morning. Lord, we love this word. We love, Lord, your presence manifested amongst us, Lord Jesus. This little sermon, Lord, you laid on my heart for this morning, Lord, just simple, Lord. Just some quotes, Father, of what a prophet of God came and said about a sister that came and sat in the services, but yet he said she was needed in those services. Said she was important to the church because she had a burden on her heart for others. She would come and pray and seek you, Lord. Try to get people in the services to be prayed for, Lord. Just a little humble, maybe just a washwoman, Father. Maybe not great intellectual knowledge, Father. Maybe she couldn't explain the seals and the trumpets and the thunders. And maybe she couldn't explain the serpent seed just the right way, Father. But she came with simple faith, Lord. And she believed what that prophet was teaching. She believed what was going forth from that pulpit because she recognized, Father, there was something different about this ministry than any other man she'd been in contact with, and that every time she had something seemed like on her heart to pray for somebody and handkerchiefs, Lord, to have him pray for, he would call it right out and tell her. She knew nobody else knew that. She knew there was no way for that man to know that, Father, but it was you using a man that had yielded his body. And Lord Jesus, how you spoke to her so many times and even visited her with a rainbow over your picture in her home, Lord Jesus, and spoke in tongues and interpretation, Lord, to tell her and explain to her why you did it, Father. It wasn't because of some great deed she had done, or it wasn't because of something that had happened in her life, but it was just because you respected her stand for the message, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us this morning, Lord, as we've been preaching the last few services on recognizing who we are, Father. Help us to recognize it this morning. It doesn't take some great something, some intellectual power, or some great workup of something. It just takes simple faith like Sister Bruce had, Father, just to believe it and say, Lord, I stand for it. In the face of criticism, in the face of adversary, we believe it, Lord Jesus, because we've seen what it produces, Father. It produces restoration. It produces quickening power in our lives to heal the sick, Lord, to see the dead raised, to see the lame walk, Father, to see the sick healed, to see the empty filled, to see the lost saved, Father. We see what it produces, Lord. We thank you for it. We believe it. We stand for it with all of our hearts. Lord, I don't believe you'll just let that fall on empty ears, Father, but I believe you'll respect it just as you respected Sister Bruce, Father, for her stand. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your presence amongst us, Lord, to where it's not just dead letter, Father, but that this message is still alive, Father. It's still a living word. It still quickens. It still changes. And Lord, help us just to become a part of it, Father. Help it, Lord, our lives to manifest what he was talking about, Father. Not just something that's words on a page to us, Father, but may it become part of our very life, Father. Oh, Jesus, help us to follow you every step of the way, whatever you would lead. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's sing it again. Oh, Papa God, from my old life you forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touched my heart and you changed my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God. Let's sing it one more time together. Oh, Papa God, my old life you forgave me. You cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart and you changed my soul. can't you see why I'm so happy? We've got something to be happy about this morning. For I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi. For how many is thankful for it this morning? Be the happiest people in the world. I've accepted the word of the Lord. Oh, it's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet. What a privileged people we are this morning to be a part of it. Let's sing it again. so happy. We've got something to be happy about this morning. I've accepted the word of the Lord. Thank you, Father God, for the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet of Malachi. One more time together with all our hearts. Oh, can't you see why? Yes, Jesus, we've accepted the word of the Lord. Oh, it's the revealed word that was spoken by the prophet. God bless you. You're dismissed. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, can't you see why I'm so happy? I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the revealed word that was spoken. Yes, can.